Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible study. Welcome to those in the manse. We're a little bit fuller tonight. Welcome to those who are zooming in. Always good to have you here as well. And as always, a special welcome to those who listen to this at some time in the future. Before we go any further, we'll ask Andrea if she could pray for us, please.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, to bringing us together to share and be challenged by your word. Thank you that you provide us with this opportunity with a leader like Glenn to lead us. And as Paul says in Ephesians, that he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. May we know him better through the word tonight.
Amen.
In I may pray.
Amen. Thank you for that. Okay, tonight we'll, for the reading, we'll go from verse 16 of chapter 3, and we'll read to the end. If we get there, that'll be good. But we don't have to feel we have to. We last week started on the consequences. The word curse is used in these. But I think when we take all that happens in the rest of the chapter, I think consequences is probably a better word. When we sin, there are consequences. And often consequences that we've never considered. That's the deviousness and maliciousness of sin. They wanted to be like God. Eve was deceived by the serpent's words. Adam took the fruit and ate it. They are both equally responsible. They both equally sinned. In the Genesis account, there is, besides them blaming one another, which we saw, remember, God says to Adam, "What did you do?" She made me do it, and then the snake deceived me. Passing the blame shows you right off the effects of sin. None of them said, "Oh Lord, think of Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned." There's none of that repentance that you would see in something like Psalm 51. And in
Adam
fact,
blames God too.
pardon?
Adam blames God.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, you gave me.
Yes. And so, and it's one thing we never see in Genesis is that wholehearted repentance from Adam. There can be regret, there can be remorse, but we don't see a Psalm 51 type situation. Yet, as we'll see, God is still involved. They were told that when they ate of the fruit, they would surely die. The serpent argued that wouldn't be the case. And as some point out, that it would seem that he probably told the truth, that God didn't wipe them out, but not for the reasons necessarily the serpent. It's because of God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy. And we're seeing mercy and grace right from the start. God comes searching for
And the death doesn't have to be a physical death. You know, when he says you will die, they died,
their
their
relationship.
relationship died. It
Yeah.
wasn't.
But even still, it didn't, it as we'll see, it doesn't die as much as it could have.
Yeah, but
But
you know, it doesn't mean that when God
it
said it, that he was going to
one
throw
could
it out.
argue that the proper penalty, if we were going simply by a legal system, God should have struck them both down, and he chooses not to. Doesn't mean that the penalty wasn't there. And so,
And obviously the wages of sin is death.
but the thing I think you were bringing out quite well there, Kaz, is that relationships are damaged. And the biggest relationship that is damaged by our sin is our relationship with God.
But it also upsets our relationships with each other
Yes.
and with
We,
the world that we live in.
which is why I've suggested we look at this whole section as the consequences. We had this beautiful situation in chapter two, and now we're starting to see, you read chapter two of Genesis, and the question that comes to mind is, why isn't the world like this? Chapter three answers that question because we messed up. We should also, as we continue tonight and looking at these consequences, not just see, oh, we're suffering all of this because of Adam and Eve. The indication there is that, especially when you look at Paul's dealing with Romans of the first Adam and the second Adam, is that if we were there, we would have made the exact same. This is what we're like.
We're all Adams and
We're
Eves.
all Adams and Eve, and we all, even if we were perfect, we would still make the
Same mistake.
same mistake until you are in Christ. But now, as we're seeing with these consequences, we live in a world that is tarnished by sin. We've gone from it maybe being difficult to do what God wants to a bias strongly against what God does. It doesn't mean people can't do good things. We've seen, you've probably all seen people who want nothing to do with God do kind and generous things. That image of God is still there, but those relationships and everything else would function so much better if the relationship with God wasn't broken. And but in the serpent's curse, we moved on a bit from the what snakes are, etc. We have that image of hope. Now, I did mention not everyone agrees, but when it comes to the earliest of the church fathers, all the way through the Reformation, Luther's really big on that the seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the serpent's head, that this is a picture of Christ, that this reign of evil is going to be stomped out, and it's going to come through the woman. Even though she's next to be cursed, there's hope given here, there's promise that God is going to do something about this situation, but it's a glimpse at this stage. I think we have, when we read that bit about the serpent with our Jesus glasses on, it's very difficult not to see the cross. And we've seen that throughout church history. So let's have a look at our passage tonight where we pick up. And we did look a fair bit, well, for a short bit, at the curse on the woman, and we'll just touch on that after the reading and then move into Adam's situation. So, someone like to read from verse 16 to the end. Mark?
Yeah, I'm gonna hold it.
Yep. We're saving up the genealogies of chapter 5 for
No, I'm verse 16.
Yep.
To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay. Right. Okay, so let me just briefly go over what we talked about when it came to the woman's curse. And if you want to talk more about it or have questions about it, we can do so because we didn't really have much time for that at the end. We talked about that it's not necessarily saying that childbirth will now be painful. The Hebrew there, according to most commentators, is talking about an increase in pain. It's saying that childbirth and pregnancy is going to be more painful than it was intended to be. That's part of the punishment. Some have argued that it's also inferring that there will be more heartbreak in it, as in more infant mortality, more women dying in childbirth, all those things, and that this was not what was intended, but this is now the consequences. We also mentioned that we're not looking here, whilst the curse is directed at the woman, it is not just women who are affected. It's that family relationship. Husbands who with their wives are supposed to be fruitful and multiply. If childbirth goes wrong, then you fail at that. Husbands are affected in this too. Communities are affected, you know. And it's not just Eve, it's humanity. These are the consequences. It's that God pulls back some of his pulls his hand back a bit, you know, as in he's still involved, but not as involved as maybe he was intending to be. Plus, they won't be the tree of life, as we heard there. We've mentioned a few times, we're not quite sure how that was supposed to work, but one could imagine childbirth going a little wonky, you have some of the tree of life and all goes well again. Who knows? But we don't have that, and so I think sometimes we fall into a bit of a trap making the Eden world too perfect, as in, you know, you would never stub your toe or whatever. I think our nervous systems and everything else are beautifully designed, as in when something gets hurt, you feel pain. That's not the same as chronic pain or, you know, I think that's more of the curse side of things, or that you can't find a solution to the pain. Not the pain itself, it serves a purpose. But yeah. Now, we also touched on your desire for your husband and will rule over you. Many do argue that desire is talking about sexual desire, though the Hebrew word that is used there is only sometimes used for sexual desire. In the very next chapter, in chapter 4, we see that sin desires Cain. It's got nothing sexual about it. That desire there means control, wants to take control of. So I think as many commentators do, but I think this is a good argument. What it's saying here is basically the woman will desire to control her husband, and he will will dominate her. That word rule there is the same as have dominion over the animals. Mm-hmm. So there's domination and control. This was, you know, back to chapter two. This was an idyllic of partnership, of equality, mm-hmm. and now it's a
conflict within marriage.
Headbutting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that before the fruit that there wouldn't have been disagreements and whatever.
Well, there should have been one. Like, no, I'm not going to eat the fruit. Yeah. Thank you very much, dear wife.
Yes, exactly. But we're talking about a hostility now that can
it's a
exist.
Different thing.
And I think it means that for marriage to work, husbands and wives have to work a lot harder at it, because we'll keep falling back to hostility if we're not, you know. So, but if as you can see, these are consequences. If our relationship with God is broken, so are others. So anything you would like to say or ask about verse 16?
I was wondering about the dominating business, but that's explained it.
I've never understood that.
No.
But I think it makes sense, especially with what we've seen in chapters 1 and 2. And I think that's important. If there's a lot of viewpoints, some of these things, as we've seen, have multiple viewpoints. We also want things that seem to make sense with what we know from what the New Testament teaches, what Jesus teaches, but also in the context of the chapters around it. We're approaching the Old Testament assuming that the authors, editors, the people who put it together didn't know what they were doing, that they're not putting things that make no sense together, and they're not just random stories stuck together. There's purpose, there's art going on here.
And it's God-inspired.
So yes. So we expect that. But it's like we saw in the creation story, when you see that verse 2 was without form and empty, you then see it's giving form. There's patterns there. And the Hebrew mindset, the ancient world mindset, is very big on patterns and poetry. And
well, it helped you pass it on
for oral traditions. Down. Yes, exactly. Make storytelling
easier.
Yeah. Okay. So verse 17, Adam gets a bit of a lecture as well as...
Yeah.
For the woman, it just says to the woman, he said. He didn't say, because you didn't beat the steak or whatever. Okay. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Now, remember, Adam had that instruction before the creation of Eve, chapter 2.
Yes.
So God sees Adam as having a... ultimate responsibility. Mm. They're big first. Mm. We have touched on that some do argue that in chapter 2 that we do have a form of hierarchy in the family situation, with because man was created first. Then woman, God gave command to Adam first. Here we have Adam seeming to get more of the blame, maybe. Others would argue there's a difference between being first and being in charge, too. There's, when it comes to Adam having, in the woman's curse of dominating, that there was no concept of Adam dominating Eve, the word have dominion over was for we who were created in the image of God, male and female, having that over the animals, over creation, not over each other. And you read verse 2, you don't get that, the words helpmate, partner, you know, they're more partnership words. There's not enough, I would argue, with some comment, there's not enough evidence in chapter 2 to prove one way
or
the other. But whatever the situation, it is now worse. There is definitely a hierarchy structure in that the man is dominating and the woman wants
to be in charge,
wants control. So whether there was a, if there was a hierarchy, if the husband was put in charge, that Adam has failed even worse because he should have fixed it all up. But remember, when you think of passages like in Ephesians and of husbands love your wives, etc., the ideal, Paul argues, is that a husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. If men are to be the head of the household, then it's got to be Christ-like, not king, you know, not Old Testament king-like. When you think of what they say about the, what Paul says about women, he talks about submitting. Notice back there, it's she wants to control. The submitting's almost trying to reverse
that
there, but it's
and then later on it says submit to each other. So
yes, exactly. It's trying to get back to chapter 2, I think. But if there is a hierarchy, it's not one of control and power. It's a Jesus type control. So I probably haven't explained that greatly there, but I'm not saying, trying to say one argument over another is better. But sometimes headship arguments, or you know, women in authority arguments, get tied back to chapter 2. Sometimes, as we mentioned, they get tied to, because of the curse, they can't. And so I think we're missing the, that's not what's being talked about here primarily. So you're still free to take whichever argument you like there. But so whatever the situation, Adam gets in more trouble. You know, it's the sort of thing that the younger sibling would say, ha ha, you know. Okay, now, marriage has been damaged. Being fruitful and multiplied has been damaged. Now comes work. Remember, work was one of the good things that we had in chapter 2. It was productive. That doesn't mean it didn't produce sweat. It doesn't mean that Adam didn't have, or Eve, remember they were co-workers, didn't end up with tired muscles afterwards. But notice now, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food. See, painful toil. You will eat food from it all the days of your life. And
that's,
again,
that's the bit I don't get there.
Yeah, but it's not from the garden anymore. Oh. It's from the cursed ground. Yeah. You got to, you're never going to get back to where their job was to extend the garden, you know, care for and extend the garden. But when it came to eating, they just, food was just there. Now it's sort of, if you get like,
now go, they've got a farm.
Yeah, now they've got to do the hard work of farming to be able to eat. Does that make And hunting will come later on as well. Yeah. And the ground will produce thorns and thistles. The indication. Now, that's not necessarily saying thorns and thistles are now being created. Might be. Yeah. But the garden definitely wasn't that way. The garden was
weed-free.
Weed-free, but, well, who knows what the tending. But it was easy.
It was easy.
Easier to look after. But
it's just another thing to make it hard.
Make it harder, yes. And you will eat the plants of the field. Most say, once again, not the plants of the garden. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. See, it's all suddenly work is all about being able to eat.
Yeah.
Notice that's there three times. Previously, it was, I've given you everything to eat. You can eat whatever you like, but don't eat from that one tree. Now it's work and work and work.
And hard work.
Until you are going to work, until to the ground, you will return.
Doesn't talk about any pensions there, does it?
No retirement plans. Since from it you were taken. And we have that quote we use on Ash Wednesday and often at funerals, from dust you are and to dust you will return. We've gone from having dominion over the earth, over creation, to just being reminded where we are part of it. From dust we came, we are part of the creation, and we're going to end up back in it. We're going to be plant food. You know, that's the only thing we can count on. And so hard work so that you can eat, and then you die. Not very pleasant. Yeah. Very, if you're familiar with the Old Testament book Ecclesiastes, very, the writer there pulls in that image and elaborates.
Yeah, it sounds depressing.
It sounds depressing, but it's also realizing what there's a bit of a feel of what might have been. It's not that the image of God has gone, but it's now tainted. We don't have that relationship with God where we're guaranteed to always be with him. Death is no longer, if death existed before the fall, we don't have the tree of life, but whatever happened, we were in good relationship with God. He would never leave us. We've broken that. Death now becomes an inevitability and something that it's almost, it's what gives you peace from all the hard work. And so, not a good picture, but for a lot of people, that is still what they're lives are like. As we look at these curses, it's probably good to just point out these curses are not meant to be things we blindly accept. We are allowed to fight against them, as in we are allowed to have good marriages. We are allowed to develop technology to make childbirth less painful, less risky. We are allowed to develop technology. Some of that is that whole concept of bringing heaven to earth is to fight these things, not to blindly accept them. Any other thoughts on Adam's consequences? Once again, this applies just as much to to women who are farming, because farming becomes a family thing anyway. So,
I do like calling consequences, not curses. It's a whole different meaning for me.
Yeah. Especially as you take it all into account of what's happening. The word curse is used, I'm not trying, because you see elsewhere when they come to enter the promised lands, there's blessings and there are curses. But the blessings always come first, and the curses are the consequences of not living in the blessings.
Yeah.
And so where we often think curses is something that, you know, someone reads a spell from a book and,
yeah.
you know.
It's more of a modern kind of witches and
evil
sorts of stuff.
And often when you think of that, you're a victim of a curse.
Yes, whereas
the consequence is your fault. Yeah.
That's right.
And something that I think we need to keep reminding ourselves of is that forgiveness from God, forgiveness from other people, does not remove consequences.
Yeah.
God may, and I stress may here, step in and do something about consequences. But if I have killed someone and I am really sorry I did that, and God has forgiven me and their family has forgiven me, I'm still going to prison.
Yeah.
There are consequences.
Yeah.
You know, and that family still doesn't have that person. Their grief, their suffering doesn't disappear because of forgiveness. So that's this difference. Consequences are a whole different ball game.
Well, there's guilt, like you will suffer guilt
for yes.
the rest of your life. So that yeah. can't be removed even no. if you're forgiven.
Forgiveness helps you deal with
to a
it.
Point.
Yeah, to a point, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And God may give you peace
yes.
in that area.
Yes.
But I have been in situations where people who have done what I would, this is my bias, what I would consider pretty horrible things, who now I'm a Christian, how come people can't get over
mm-hmm.
what I done? And you sort of, they seem to think repentance is, I've said I'm sorry, therefore, where repentance is a lifestyle. That's one of the things we Lutherans emphasize. It's not a once all. It's a way of life. And so as time goes on, you realize more depth, more intricacies of your sin, as well as you do the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so
and you hopefully appreciate your salvation more because of that.
Yes, yes, exactly.
But that whole idea of a curse rather than a consequence becomes a reason for a lot of people to reject God too.
Yes.
So
he picked on us.
You know, I don't believe in a God who would curse us in that way.
Yeah.
Rather than the consequences of our own actions.
Yeah.
Our own rebellion.
And it's one of those great mysteries that is throughout Scripture. God is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He's in control. And, yes, we're fully responsible for the choices we make.
Mm.
That you have both is a bit hard to wrap your head around. Why does he let us sin? Because he wants us to make choices.
Yeah, sure.
But we're now in a situation where Luther would argue we can't make good choices.
No.
Therefore, we're not responsible. No, no, no. You're still responsible. It's the same as God raises Babylon up to punish Jerusalem and punishes Babylon for that.
Mm.
Yeah. They did what God wanted them to do, but because they did it through, you know, there's not the kind, you know, kindness and other things, they face judgment as well. And so it's trying to balance those two ideas, and it's up there with, you know, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man? How can, there's lots of these things Scripture challenges us us with of what to our limited understanding seem almost contradictory. It's saying, yep, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
And so it may give you headaches.
Wrestle with that.
Just going back to what I was saying about in the prayer, about what Paul tells us to know him better.
Yes.
So it's in knowing ourselves better, in the consequences and learning to deal with those sorts of things, we learn about ourselves and learn about our relationship with God and what God forgives us, and we learn about Him more through all that process as well.
Yeah. Relationships involve work, don't they?
Yes.
You know, and they are dynamic and they change us
constantly.
Both good and bad relationships, but especially our relationship with God.
Yeah.
It's that old "come as you are, but don't expect to stay as you are," because. But if you're in love with someone, they are going to change you.
Yeah.
You don't want them to be, that's their whole desire, is to turn you into something you don't. But bad relationships are going to change you. You know, it's just who we are. We're relational beings. Our relationships will either make us more me or make me less me, you know. And through Christ, we become the me we're meant to be. You know, the real, as some would say, we become truly human in Christ. And so it's not a takeover. It's
to be welcome.
Yeah, it's to get where we should be.
Yeah.
Okay, so verse 20, many point out 20 and 21 are sort of footnotes, but Adam named his wife Eve. This is the first time the word Eve, we've used it in our discussions.
Mm.
What did Adam first name her?
Woman.
Woman.
Hey, woman.
Yeah.
And your husbands still do that.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you can call him dirt. Well, that's what Adam means.
Yeah.
Dirt or is dust. Yeah. So,
I don't know.
Because she would become the mother of all the living. Many, if not most, commentators see this as a statement of hope after these curses. Adam sees that they're still alive, that the fruitful and multiply still, remember pregnancy was, he could have made Eve infertile.
Yeah.
He could have made the ground not produce. See, God's mercy is still in these consequences.
Let them just wander around with nothing to eat, not being able to procreate and just die of hunger, you know.
Yeah. But that's why I tend to picture it that often the consequences is that God pulls his hand back, but not fully, but, you know, they're still going to be able to eat. It may not be as good as it was. They're still going to have children, and that's what Adam is talking about here. And if we believe, as Luther believed, that they understood the snake's curse as a seed is going to address this, then they've got to have children because a descendant is going to fix things. So many do see this as very hopeful because it's not till the next chapter we start talking about children. And so he is hopeful still from what God has said. Now, of course, if I say many, if not most, it means some see something else here. Some more recent commentators argue that this is the start of the patriarchy. Adam gives her a name like he named the animals, you know, as in the woman was out of joy now it's out of control. As I said, most commentators don't see that, but I'm making you aware that more recent commentators take a darker view.
Sometimes everybody, some people look at the dark.
But one of the things we've been doing, especially if they're a more recent view, at least letting you know that it's out there. You don't have to do that. But I don't want you to suddenly see someone post something on the, you know, on Facebook or something and say, oh, I've never heard that. Well, you've heard that now. You don't have to accept that. I think hope in the midst of this fits in with other biblical play. Yeah. So 21 has a lot of interesting things about it. In that it's a bit the other way. So let's see what 21. The Lord God, remember there's the relational name there again, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Remember, they quickly sewed together some fig leaves. Given that they're now in for hard work and facing...
Cold as well.
Yeah. They're going to face tougher things.
Fig leaves won't last.
No. So... God, God makes proper clothes, skins, you know. So think of leather. Think of something that's more durable, water resistant. You know, those sort of things.
You have to kill an animal too, doesn't it?
Yes, God does this now. If you believe that animal death has not happened, then God's killed an animal. If you believe that animal death, at least perhaps outside the garden, did happen, then he could have just taken the animal, let it die. Whatever way, death is involved here. Not hard to think about. It's very hard to wear something's skin if they're still alive. We don't have the indication that God just created the skins. The word there... foreskin in the ancient world would be seen as
a hide.
The word garment there is the same word that will be used for Joseph's coat that his dad makes. That'll be a few weeks before we get up to that. So this all sounds good. This shows God's provision. Intimate involved. Remember, the relationship's broken, and God is making sure they survive, at least have a good chance of survival. He didn't need to do this. Now, one of the commentaries I read spent 10 pages talking about this verse, how it's talking about the start of the sacrifice system of how it involves the Messiah, the atonement, all these sort of things. Not to say that there's a lot more going on here than what's said, but when we look at the text, we have one verse. It doesn't say, and God said that to worship me, you will sacrifice animals as I have killed animals. None of that's there. In the next chapter, when we get into chapter 4, sacrifices are happening. We're not told how they started, whatever. So, whilst in one sense, yes, you're free to speculate about, people actually would preach sermons on that verse with all that background information. I would find that very difficult. And you don't have, when we looked at the the scent of the woman bruising. Mm. We've got a long history of people seeing that this way. This verse, we don't. It's not mentioned. The New Testament, Paul doesn't suddenly say, oh, here is, you know, if you had something like that, then you'd say yes. Because often later writers, and you even see it in the Old Testament, but especially in the New, will take something that in its context didn't seem to mean that and say, ah, this is what God was doing or was pointing towards, that there was an extra level that you missed until now. We don't have a lot, have really have evidence for this particular verse. And I personally think that if we look at this as God's mercy being shown, even though our relationship with him is broken, he is still involved. He is still reaching out. He is still, because we're going to see that throughout the whole Old Testament.
Yeah. Still provides.
Yes, even though we're in rebellion.
Yeah. I think it's better to be that.
Yeah. But it is, as Noel will point out, we do have animals being killed. Mm-hmm. You know, we're in a different world now. This wasn't a need.
No.
Because we were naked and happy.
And warm.
Warm. Yeah. So we then have...
And we become meat eaters too. So did they
get into that? It doesn't become official until after the flood.
Okay.
So there will be arguments. I don't necessarily think it's something that you have to get too... but it's definitely a thing. We're not told here that God has given permission. And back in chapter one, we were only to eat plants. So that may still be the case.
Can I just chuck one thing in before you? Yep. So Moses finally can talk. What about natural death of the animals? That's also a possibility.
Yes, that's quite possible as well. Some of it depends on how you're picturing how it all worked back then before the fall.
Mm.
Some argue that there was no animal death whatsoever before the fall. Yeah, they argue for a immortality of sorts. Nothing wrong with that. But others argue that the garden was different. Some point out that what about the sea life? Sea life, for example, when it came to only eating plants, that was only land animals. Sea life was allowed to eat other
sea life.
Sea life, and so therefore there was death. Eating, consuming plants tends to kill some plants, depending on eating fruit doesn't, but you know. So it becomes, if you believe that no death whatsoever of animal life happened before the fall, then at the fall, there's probably not an animal ready to cark it. But yes, natural death is one that many commentators do suggest could have happened. That did bring back a memory that one commentator said with tongue in cheek when it comes to these hides, these skin. He wondered if they were covered in snake skin. that God took out the serpent. But, that's a joke. That's a joke.
The first snake skin boots in history.
Yeah. That's a joke. It's not saying that, but yeah. Okay. We can probably look at this last bit. 22 to 24 is all one group. It probably shouldn't be in the same paragraph as 21, but basically we have the Lord God once again using us.
Yeah.
let us create. So you've got the same arguments as let us create. It could be the royal plural. We as Christians tend to see it as Trinity. Some see it as the royal court, you know, the divine, the heavenly court. Regardless of that, it is not, what is not happening is, oh, man may now be a serious threat to us. Some read it that way, especially if you're talking about a royal, a heavenly court, it sort of be that way. Rather that they've chosen to be their own gods, if you like. Therefore, we can't let this continue. Most commentators argue that the emphasis being put here is that it is not to our benefit for us to continue.
It's not humans' benefit.
Yes. Because with sin, if we live forever,
we're going to keep on sinning.
We're going to sin forever.
New and more imaginative ways of doing.
Yeah. And so death, though painful, though cruel, though not the way things should be, is the way things are now. And, you know, when it comes to tyrants, often if uprising and other things don't work, guess what eventually does? Death. You know, sometimes death is justice. But the whole point there is the tree of life was part of that relationship with God. It's not to be.
And I see it as, you know, the wages of sin is death. What I was saying before, God told them that if they ate that tree, they would die. Well,
it's going to happen now.
It's going to happen because you no longer have access to the tree of life.
Yep.
That's it.
And so he places cherubim, and notice it is the word cherubim used there. They are technically a class of angel, but normally we think of angels as these human being type things. It's normally the word angel in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word messenger, which can mean human or divine. The word cherubim isn't that. It's a heavenly being. Cherubim are what's on top of the ark. You know, cherubim have wings. Angels don't. You know, the messenger ones never mentioned having wings. That's only in the art forms.
Yeah. So, cherubim and seraphim.
But cherubim sometimes are portrayed as have animal features. Mm-hmm. They are normally involved in transporting God in some of the imagery. Remember, it's imagery. One commentator put it that it's probably fair to say that the cherubim control access to the presence of God. And if you think about it that way, the garden
is access to God.
Is the presence of God, and we're not allowed there anymore. Remember, the Holy of Holies, once we get that in the temple, even when we had it in the tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed in, and only once a year. That area was what the garden was like. We're now... It's those restrict. So
you're on the outer.
You're on the outer, yes. And that's where we get, you may be familiar with Steinbeck's novel, one of the great American novels, East of Eden. So that's where it comes from, is this concept of this is where we are, we're east of Eden, outside. We will, of course, in Revelation finishes with the New Jerusalem, the tree of life being there, in fact, trees of life. So we do get it back. But as one commentator pointed out, we go from being in the presence of God to once we're outside, our desire seems more to get back the garden than it does to get back our relationship with God. We want, and think about it today. What do we want? I don't want suffering. I want my daily bread. I want my food. Lord, I want to know you better.
Yes.
I thought that's probably not a bad place to end our look at chapter three, that we have lost the garden. And I think in all humanity, there's a bit of that desire
to regain
it. We miss it, you know. And yes, our technology and everything gets, part of the drive is to make the world more garden-like. And that is not necessarily a bad thing. The bad thing is that we don't put the same amount of effort into getting our relationship with God, you know, getting to know him more, you know.
But the two lost sons, that they both wanted they're both lost in different ways, that they wanted the things of the father, but they didn't want the father.
Very well said.
The
yes.
father wanted the relationship with both of them.
Yep.
They just wanted what they could get from God, from the father.
And that sums it all up.
Mm.
That's what sin does to us.
Yeah.
It blinds us to the real treasure. Mm. And through Christ, we have access to the real treasure. Okay, any other comments?
God was the first seamstress. The Lord God was the first seamstress.
I thought of that too. I was wondering, didn't make them make their own clothes?
Well, he could have done that. Here's some skins, get to it. No, he actually makes them so they fit well and everything else.
It doesn't actually say that. But no. Made them fit well.
Well, I'm just saying.
God only does things right.
Yeah. I think they'd be pretty.
They were
pretty
covered, good. Is what I see.
Yeah.
And it certainly guards them not getting back into the Garden of Eden.
Oh, yes. Yeah, the consequences.
He knows very well that they're going to try.
Oh,
yes. Not like the first time I told you not to.
Yeah.
This time I'm going to guard it. Yes, yeah. With flames.
And it's scary. These are scary things.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And so. That also shows the hostility that there is between heaven and earth now that wasn't supposed to
be there.
So, yes. Is there someone who would like to close for the end of the minute? Okay, Nola, just before we close in prayer, a reminder, no meeting next week. We'll have our grandchild and kids here next week. The week after, we will be getting into chapter four with Cain and Abel. So moving on, whilst we will encounter some passages that will be as in-depth as chapter two and three have been, some of this will be a bit more chunks because it's more a story. To
accept. There was one more thing, and I don't know to what extent you want this to be a part of the study, but just that question I mentioned to you, Pastor Glenn, about why would God create us knowing that some people will end up going to hell because of their choices.
Yeah.
So I'll just want to throw that out there because it's still one that,
And it's quite a valid question. and it's one that the we don't. I would suggest we don't have the answer to.
No, it is one of those, we wouldn't.
It is one of those things that I think we are invited to wrestle with as we get to know God more. And this comes back to that. One of the things I think is that whatever system God has set up is the best possible one for us as a whole, whether we realize it or not. If there was a better way to do things,
yeah,
he would have done it.
Yeah,
I don't fully understand that, but that's part of the his faithfulness, his love, what I hold on to. And so it is sort of the conclusion I come to, but I don't fully understand how that,
that's the best.
Yeah, how that's the best. I can't come up with another.
But it is the nature of love that it has to be volitional. We have a choice, and that choice has to be genuine, real choice.
It's also so we have genuine relationships.
Yeah,
with him, and so
I agree, Julian. It's a hard thing to get your head around, but
yeah. And I mean, something of a similar vein, and we won't stay too long on this, is that when it comes to Christ's return, you know, the end of this age, Christ's return, the resurrection, judgment, all those things, I sincerely believe that the delay is so that more can come into his kingdom. If I believe that, then the indication seems to be that he returns once no more will come into his kingdom, which means that there's a whole lot born, you know. I mean, but that just seems a weird thing that there's a point in time when there is no more. But these things start to give you headaches. but it's, for me, that's the thing that best explains 2,000 plus years. I mean, if he hadn't come 100 years ago, none of us would be in his kingdom.
Yeah, I'm pleased about that.
And I'm pleased about that. Yeah. But then people say, why does he put up with, you know, why did he allow the horrors of World War II?
Yeah.
Well, for some of us, it's so we could be born. That may be, I'm just throwing it out to think about God's perspective. Remember, he has a far better perspective of all this. He is putting all those factors in, that someone else suffered horribly so that I could be born and saved doesn't sit well with me.
A chance that we could all turn around.
Yep, and so, yeah.
Well, why, right from the start, did he not do what he said he was going to do? The wages of sin is death.
What?
You know, why don't you just stop it right there?
And as Lynn indicated, when we get to the flood story, we come pretty close to that. So, yes.
I'm looking forward to that.
These are
how much I took in.
These are good questions. Often churches don't want you to
think about it.
But I think the scripture invites us. That's why we have the book of Job there. Mm. It's asking those questions. Mm. Ecclesiastes asks some of these real life tough questions. It doesn't give us the answers, but it points out the questions are okay, because if you're asking them in a relationship with a loving God, it's like a child saying,
but why,
you know, no, you know, your parents may have left a country, left a state and came here. Why did you do that? Why did you make that choice? And for some things we can explain well because we're closer to their level, but other things you had to be there. You know, that some decisions depend on an environment that's hard to explain. I'm not saying it's hard for God to explain. It's God chooses. He's God.
It's really hard for us to
understand. Yes, yes, yes.
We need that faith.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
We'll I've got to get my mouse back. There we go. Okay. Nola, if you could pray, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us around your word and what you are teaching us in Genesis of the good and the bad and our relationship with you, and that we have to look to you, Lord, all the time to keep our relationship. And I understand it's all from you, but we need to lift our game, Lord, and we thank you for Pastor Glenn and his wisdom in passing that on to us, and we pray for all of us to have a good week and a pleasant time with our families, and we'll gather again in 2 weeks' time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.